Well, good morning. We are so glad that you've joined us here today. We are wrapping up a series that Andy's been speaking on for the last several weeks called Why in the World? It's built around this question, why in the world would the creator of the universe send his son to live on this earth among us? And so we're going to wrap this series up on a day that's particularly pertinent to this because today is Palm Sunday, and that's kind of a big deal. And maybe you don't think so. Maybe Palm Sunday is just another Sunday for you. And I want to try to convince you today that Palm Sunday is not just a religious holiday. Palm Sunday is not just a big deal for the world, but Palm Sunday is a big deal for you. And that it has a lot of personal meaning and personal significance for you. But I understand that we come into this room and we're kind of looking at things through different lenses based on our background, based on our experience. We often see that the same people can interpret the same events through different lenses and come to different conclusions. Maybe if you're in sales, someone's told you this illustration of the two salesmen that come into a town and they realize when they get to the town that no one in this town wears shoes. So they call back to headquarters and the first salesman says, "This is a wasted trip. I'm coming back home. No one in this village wears shoes." And the second salesman calls back to the headquarters and he says, "No one in this village wears shoes. Send reinforcements. Send our entire inventory. This is an incredible opportunity." Same situation, two different people, two different lenses. Now, this isn't just true in the world of humans. This is also true in the world of animals, right? You know, if you have a dog, that your dog looks at you and your dog looks at the circumstances and draws a conclusion. Your dog says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God." And you know, if you have a cat, your cat looks at you and your cat says, "You feed me, you shelter me, you pet me, you love me, I must be God." And there's the difference, right? Same situation, different conclusions. Now, I know all the pet people, all the cat people in particular today are bothered by that. I know how you cat people are, a little touchy. And that's okay. If you've got any complaints, just email me. It's andystanley@northpoint.org. I'd love to hear all of your complaints. Let me know. No, really, we have this opportunity to look at a situation and draw one of two conclusions. And today, I'd like to try to get us all on the same page in terms of what Palm Sunday means to us. Is it just something that we learned in Sunday school and they sent us home with a palm branch? Or is there more significance? And in fact, is the significance more than just religious or traditional? Is the significance of this day something that has to do with me, with my personal relationship with God? And so we're going to kind of unpack that and explore that today. And I believe that you are in this room today for a very specific reason. I don't believe it's happenstance or coincidence that you're here today. I believe that you're here today because God wants you to hear one of two very specific things that we're going to get into in just a few minutes. So we're going to start by looking at this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Maybe it's a familiar story to you. Maybe it's something that you've not had a lot of exposure to. But it's Palm Sunday, so we're going to look at this story a little bit. But we're just going to look at five verses that talk about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and then we're going to boil it all down to just three words and talk about what the significance for you and I might be of those three words. So the story starts off like this, okay? The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey. That's a sign of humility. He sat on it, and as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things that had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So it took a little while. It took days, maybe even weeks, we don't know, for some of these disciples to realize that this was a very significant moment. In fact, I wonder when they realized exactly that when Jesus was seated on that donkey, and when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, that Jesus knew how this story was going to play out. You see, his disciples, they didn't realize that Jesus knew exactly why he was going to Jerusalem. They didn't realize what exactly Jesus was on his way to. And they tried to warn him ahead of time. If we go to Jerusalem, we'll be arrested. They're looking for you. They're gunning for you. Jesus, the powers that are in place are very nervous about the popular support that you're gathering. And they are not going to tolerate you coming to Jerusalem. And they tried to warn him away. And I don't think it was until days or weeks or maybe for some of them even years later before they recognized that Jesus knew as he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that the very same crowd that was cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna," would be the same crowd that just days later would be chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in the middle of this story, I want us to focus on just three little words. That Jesus was on his way. Because Jesus knew how this story was going to play out. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was in store for him if he went to Jerusalem, and he did it anyway. And he sat on that donkey, and he rode on that donkey, and he was on his way. So the question for us this morning is, on his way where? On his way to what? On his way, why? Why would Jesus have done this if he knew? Now, the text says he was on his way to Jerusalem. You and I know that the story's bigger than that, right? You and I know that he went to Jerusalem that day. That's true. You and I know that he went to the temple that day. That's true. You might look at this from a bigger picture and you might say, well, he was on his way to the cross. That was Jesus' ultimate destination. That's where Jesus was headed. He was facing toward the cross. Yeah? But I would say that that wasn't his ultimate destination, that there was more to the story than just that. Well, we say it's Easter week. It's the beginning of Holy Week, right? And so everything has to be about Easter. So Jesus was on his way to an empty tomb. He was on his way to that moment when he would walk out of the tomb and leave it empty and blow everyone's minds. And by walking out of the tomb, he would create a story that would still be told 2,000 years later. That a man had predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, and pulled it off. That's true. That's where Jesus was headed. That's where Jesus was on his way. But I would say that there was even more. Because you see, something that I learned in a theology class is that Jesus didn't go to the cross and rise from the dead so that he could conquer death. That's what I had thought. That's what I don't know if someone taught me that or if I just learned it from singing songs or I made my own inference, but somewhere along the line, I had thought that Jesus rose from the dead and in doing so, that Jesus conquered death. And I was a bit surprised in theology class to learn that that wasn't true. That death and Jesus are not equals. That death was never a threat to God. That there has not been this battle between God and death, and it's never been a question of who would win the battle. And Jesus, by rising from the dead, wins the battle against death. Do you understand? God was never afraid of death. Jesus was never afraid of death. Jesus did not conquer death when he rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death on your behalf when he rose from the dead. You and I, we are engaged in a battle with death. And before Jesus, that battle looked hopeless. Before Jesus, that battle had no happy ending. Before Jesus, death won. Death had us in its grip. Death had the victory. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death on your behalf and on my behalf. And we get to have hope and life. We get to have a new beginning We get to have our wounds healed because of what Jesus Christ did when he rose from the dead. So you see, when Jesus was on his way, Jesus wasn't just on his way to the cross. He wasn't just on his way to an empty tomb. Jesus was on his way to conquer death on your behalf. In fact, I would say Jesus was on his way to you. That the creator of the universe had determined that he desired a relationship with you. And he expressed that in the most tangible, the most incredible way possible, that he would be suffered, that he would be beaten, that he would be tortured, that he would be crucified for you, to conquer death for you. That the story of Palm Sunday is not just a religious tradition. The story of Palm Sunday is a very personal story about the God of the universe and his love for you and his desire to redeem you and rebuild a relationship with you. And that's why Sunday is such a big deal to us. Because it was on a Sunday morning that the tomb was found empty. And so the church today gathers on a Sunday morning to celebrate that the tomb is empty and that in the empty tomb, you and I find victory over death. We find hope. We find healing. We find a new start, a fresh beginning. Now, that might be hard for you to comprehend. That might be hard for you to believe because somewhere along the line, you've developed your own ideas about God. And it might be difficult for you to understand or to believe that Jesus went to the cross for you, that Jesus made a way through the cross to reach you. Maybe that's hard for you to think, that the God of the universe is that interested in you. And I would believe that because I've talked with people about God and about faith and about their journey and their relationship with God. And over the years, as I've talked with people, you know, I've always searched for what are the right questions to ask that don't poke too much, that aren't too threatening, but at the same time kind of draw out a conversation that most people are actually pretty willing to talk about in terms of their faith background or where they are in their faith journey. And here's a question that I learned a couple of years ago from Jeff Henderson. I'd like to share it with you. And it helps in this conversation. And the question is simply this: what do you think that God thinks about when God thinks about you? What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Do you even stop to think, gosh, does God think about me? When God thinks about you, what does God think? And over the years, as I've asked people that question or a variation of that question, or I've had conversations with people about their faith journey, I've heard some similar responses. One response goes like this: I think God's disappointed in me. I think that God is disappointed in me. Maybe God created me, maybe God made me, maybe God had high hopes for me, but I am quite certain I've let him down. And I think God's disappointed in me. I don't know where we get that from. We don't get that from looking at Jesus. We don't get that from listening to Jesus. I think we just get that from life. We've realized at some point we've let our family down. We've let our teachers down. We've let our coworkers down. And we've let our boss down. And we just feel like, man, I'm letting everyone else down. I'm sure God is disappointed with me as well. I'd sometimes tell Stephanie that at the end of the day, a successful day for me is I feel like if I have equally disappointed everyone. That's just the goal, right? Not to have anyone too upset with me on one side or the other. Not to have anybody at home too disappointed with me. Not to have anybody at work disappointed with me. Just to kind of keep it all in balance. That everyone's equally disappointed because we recognize that people have expectations of us that are difficult to hold on to and difficult to live up to. And our entire lives, we've just felt like I'm just not quite enough. And you've got a spouse to keep happy, and you've got kids to keep happy, and you've got your kids' teachers to keep happy, and you just realize at some point, I'm going to let them all down. So maybe that's what you think. Maybe you think God's just disappointed in you. Maybe you think God's fed up. Maybe you think God's frustrated. Maybe you think that God's just sort of, oh, if I just have to tolerate one more of those, God, will you forgive me prayers? I just can't take it from him. Enough already. And when people begin to feel like this, they begin to drift. They begin to stay away from God and from church. In fact, church might be the place where they heard this message most clearly. Whether it was said overtly or whether it was something that you just inferred from someone at church, but maybe it was in the context of church, and I hope this isn't true, but I know for some of us it is. Maybe church was the place where you felt like you disappointed God the most, or where you were most clearly reminded of that. Maybe church is the place where you felt like, man, God is fed up with me. I have frustrated God. I have exhausted his grace. I have exhausted his mercy. There's no more patience left for someone like me. Maybe church is where you felt like you couldn't even be honest about your story. What would God do if he knew your whole story? Maybe someone at church learned part of your story and you saw in their face or you saw in their response something that you thought, yep, that's probably exactly how God feels. And so you drift away and then you stay away. And our culture, our city is full of examples of this, right? You live next door to people, you play tennis with people, you play golf with people that haven't been to church in months or in years. And it's not that they've never been to church, it's that they were in church at some point and this is the message that they received. God's disappointed. God's fed up. God's frustrated. And so they drift and they stay away and they maybe come back for Christmas or they maybe come back for Easter. But they miss this idea. They miss this thing. And this might be one of the reasons that you're here today. You need to hear this message very clearly. God is not disappointed in you. God is not fed up with you. God is not frustrated with you. God is not like some disciplinarian that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can catch you and punish you. Do you understand? The God of the universe, the one who created you, who made you, sent his son through the cross to rescue you. You don't rescue someone you're disappointed in. You don't rescue someone you're frustrated with. You don't rescue someone that you just want to bring back home and punish. You rescue someone that you love. You rescue someone that you desire a relationship with. You rescue someone so that you can give them a new start, a fresh beginning, hope, healing. That's why you rescue someone. And that might be why you're here this morning. God put you in this room today so that you can hear the Spirit of the living God say to you that he has come to rescue you, that Jesus was on his way through the cross to rescue you, not to catch you, not to punish you, not to discipline you, not to teach you a lesson, but to rescue you. Now here's this really, really cool thing. We are in this universe that is beyond our measure. We can't even begin to count the stars or measure how big this universe is. It seems apparent that it was all put in place by a God who we also believe, I also believe, made you, designed you. But sometimes in the middle of this great big universe, we can begin to think that we are too small for the gospel. And I want you to know this morning that you are not too small for the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the news that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, has come for you. The good news is that there is nothing in your story that can make you ineligible for God's love and his grace and his mercy and his redemption in your life. You are not too small for the gospel. But the gospel is too big for you. The gospel's too big to remain with just you. You see, you've been given this incredible gift, this incredible news, that the Savior of the world isn't just this religious icon. The Savior of the world wants a relationship with you. That you can find forgiveness through what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. That when you place your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross, that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That might be the truth that you need to hear this morning. But there's a next step to that truth. And maybe you're someone who's known that truth for a long time. But the next step of that truth is that that gospel, that good news, it can't just stay with you. In fact, that you have been entrusted with this. You've been entrusted with this good news. And that you have the opportunity. In fact, you have the responsibility to share that good news with the people that God's placed in your sphere of influence. You know what I believe? I believe that God has strategically placed you exactly where you are. You might sit there and think, no. If you knew my job, if you knew my neighborhood, if you knew my HOA, God did not place me where I am. I don't fit. I don't belong. I shouldn't be here. I'm looking every day for a new job, a new place to live, a new family. No, God's placed you strategically with relationships that give you a sphere of influence, that give you the opportunity to love people and to lead them into their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is crazy, because what this means is that God has in fact made you a co-rescuer with him, that he's invited you on this mission of sharing with people that there is great news, that there is a new start to life, that they can have a new beginning, a new hope. And he's invited you to be a rescuer, to come alongside him and to share this good news. In fact, he's saying to you that the plural of you is us. That we collectively have this incredible opportunity, that we have this responsibility to share with people that God loves them, that he's not angry with them, that he's not fed up with them, that he's not disappointed with them. And so he asks you and I to be part of sharing his great love with the world around us. Now, I know for many of us in this room, that's an intimidating thought. Not everyone in this room is an extrovert. Not everyone in this room feels comfortable talking about spiritual things with people. You might be scared to death that they're going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. And you think, I don't know. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible college. I don't really read the Bible. I don't know that much about God. And what if I start a conversation with someone about God and they ask me questions? I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. Well, there's a group of people many years ago that decided to create some environments. We knew that Jacksonville didn't need another church. There's 800 churches in Jacksonville already. But we did believe that Jacksonville needed environments. Environments where people could come and they could feel comfortable and they could feel like they belonged even before they believe. A place where people could feel comfortable exploring their questions of faith. And a place where people like you and I could say, I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to be the biggest extrovert in the world. I don't have to be able to talk about theology with someone. I just have to be able to leverage my sphere of influence. I just have to be able to leverage my relationships. I just have to be willing to invest in the people around me and share God's love for them, to live out God's love for them. And then when the time is right, invite them to one of these environments and let them experience God's love on their own. And so a group of people created Access Church because we wanted this to be a place, and I believe it is the single best environment that God's given us in this city where you can invite a friend and say, look, I don't understand all this. I'm not even sure I believe all this, but you need to come and you need to be a part of this. Because little by little, the layers are getting peeled back for me. And I think maybe, just maybe, I'm beginning to understand that God's not angry with me. That God loves me. That God pursued me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that all of this stuff, it's not just religion. It's about a relationship between me and the God who created me. And so we've wanted to create environments here, environments that are fun, environments that are enjoyable, environments that your kids are going to have a great time in. A place where we're not going to do something weird or make you feel awkward or uncomfortable or say something that you're just going to think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I brought my friend and then they said that. We want to create an environment where we can partner with you. Because we recognize that when you invite your friends to one of our environments, that you're leveraging your personal relationship with them, and that's a big deal. And we don't want you to be sorry that you did that. And so we promise to be prepared. We promise to do things with excellence. We promise our kids' environments are going to be amazing. They're going to be safe. They're going to be clean. That people are going to love your kids. We promise that we're going to be prepared in this room. That our band is going to be great. We promise that church can actually be fun. And we want you to recognize that God has given you the opportunity to partner with him, to be a co-rescuer with him, and that you can invite friends and family. And we're coming into an amazing season right now because Easter is one of the few times each year that people who don't think about church any other time of the year will actually think about attending church on Easter Sunday. And so we think that we have this incredible opportunity lined up in front of us. The folks at North Point have created a website for us. It's called easterwithus.com. And it's very simple. You can go to easterwithus.com and you can invite your friend to join us for one of our Easter services. The really cool thing is easterwithus.com actually represents all of our campuses all around the country. So if you have a friend in Pittsburgh, you can invite them to church through Easter with Us. If you have a friend in Savannah or Gainesville or Fort Walton Beach or Atlanta, you can invite them to Easter services through Easter with Us. We want you to leverage the relationships that God has given you to invite a friend on Easter Sunday. We think it's an amazing opportunity. People that otherwise would not be thinking about church at all are thinking about, where am I going to go for Easter Sunday? And we want you to be very specific, okay? We want you to invite and bring one person with you for our Easter service. And I want to clarify, there's a difference between informing people about church and inviting people to church. You know, informing people to church, I have to be careful. I'm guilty of that myself. You know, you just mention that you attend Access Church or you mention that it's a good church, that your kids love it. But there's a difference between informing someone and being specific and saying, I would love for you to sit with me at the 9 a.m. service on Easter Sunday. This Sunday at 9 a.m., will you sit with me? That's a specific invitation. And in fact, we think that it's just a nice thing to do when you invite someone to go to church with you and they give up their Sunday morning to respond to your invitation. We think it's a nice thing for you to take them to lunch afterward. And so to encourage that and to make that a little bit doable for you, we've created a website here called easteronus.com. I know it's getting a little confusing, Easter with us, Easter on us, but easteronus.com is where we're offering to reimburse you for lunch with your friends. So you bring your friends here on Easter Sunday. This is a one-time offer only on Easter Sunday, but you bring your friends here to church with you on Easter Sunday, you go out to lunch afterward, then you go to easteronus.com and you scan and upload your receipt or take a picture of it with your smartphone and send us your receipt and we will reimburse you for lunch. We feel that strongly about this opportunity that's in front of us for Easter Sunday. Because you see, you have no idea what God might do through you. You have no idea how God might already be planning to leverage the relationships that he has given you. And I know that it might seem a little bit uneasy, it might seem a little bit awkward, but a great place to start the conversation. Discover where somebody stands with God. Ask them, what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? And if they express at all, they think God's disappointed with them or fed up with them or frustrated with them, that's a great opportunity to talk about a place where you've been able to find hope and healing. Maybe you find that they're not in church somewhere. Maybe you'll find that they're in circumstances that they never expected or never saw coming. Maybe they're in a season of life that they were not prepared for. And those are great opportunities to come alongside them and say, this would be a really great time for you to explore your relationship with a God who loves you. And I know just the place to do that. Now, I think one of the things that holds us back from this or prevents us from jumping into this is because we're a little bit uncertain sometimes of just what might really happen. Maybe they'll say no, maybe it'll be awkward, maybe it'll, you know, make the friendship uncomfortable. We see a lot of the negatives, but it's hard for us to imagine or envision or picture the positive things that can come of this. It's hard to imagine what can happen in the life of a family when you invite a couple to be a part of what God's doing here at Access Church, what God might do in their life in the years to come, and what might God do in their family, in their kids' lives in the years to come. It's difficult for us to imagine that maybe the reason God wants to use you in this person's life is not even for their sake, but that they in turn are going to invite someone. And the person that God is going to impact through your boldness and your courage might be someone you don't even know yet, someone you've never met. But you're going to invite someone, and then they're going to turn around and they're going to invite someone. In fact, that person could turn around and invite someone else. And that person could invite someone else. It could be four generations removed from you. Someone you've never met, someone you don't know, they don't live in your neighborhood, you don't know them from work. You've never seen them before, but they show up at church and they begin to discover that God loves them. And it all started with you being willing to start a conversation and invite someone to church. Now, that's one thing for me to try to paint that picture with words. But I recognize that that's kind of a hard thing for us to get our heads around. So I want to illustrate it in a more concrete fashion, and I want to do it with this video.
Hi, I'm Raymond Guffey. I work in guest services.
Hi, I'm Jill Guffey, and I work in Upstreet. And we were invited to Access Church by Mark and Mandy Yanish about 2 years ago.
2 years, yes.
Around Easter. And prior to that, we were not attending any churches for the last few years. Raymond grew up
in a Catholic church, and Jill became Catholic when we got married. And we kind of took a break a little bit, and we had Drew and figured get him involved in a church, and they had a great environment in Wambaland.
So we found that Mark and Mandy were having a great experience at Access Church. They were researching and reading more about Andy's teachings and listening to his podcast, and so I knew if they were doing church activities outside of church, really reading through scriptures and things like that, that it was a good place to be. So we decided to give it a try, and we attended the Easter service 2 years ago, and we've been coming ever since.
2 years.
2 years.
Hi, my name is Mark Yanish.
And I'm Mandy Yanish. I volunteer in guest services and administration. We were attending a church that just didn't feel right for us anymore, so we were looking for something new.
I wasn't really so into the more traditional type of church, and a friend of ours, Shane Hamilton, had actually asked me a couple of times to come and try out Access. We decided to come here one time and found it was a nice refreshing change from the typical church that we were going to, and we've been here ever since.
Hi, I'm Shane.
Hi, I'm Angie, and I serve in Upstreet.
And I serve in production. And we were invited to Access by Troy and Stacy, and I love them to death.
We did not have a church home at the time we were invited, and one day I was out exercising, and I went past the church, and remember they had invited us, and I went home and asked Shane about coming.
And I came, and I've enjoyed every minute of it.
My name is James Joyner, and I currently serve in our leadership room.
And I'm Christina Joyner. I serve in Wombaland in the baby room.
Prior to coming to Access, we were away from church. It's probably been at least 10 years or more. And so our neighbors, Troy and Stacy Elts, had talked to us a couple times and told us a little bit about Access and how they love it there. And we kind of said, yeah, we'll think about it a few times. But finally we agreed to come. And so we attended, and you know, we love coming to Access. And a year and a half later, we're both here together. And we got to say it's been the best decision we've made for our family. And we actually love it here. Our kids love it. So Troy and Stacy, thank you so much for inviting us to Access.
Hi, my name is Melanise. Stacy and Troy Youse invited me to Access Church. I wasn't currently attending a church, and they asked me to come and visit with them. Like, I wasn't so sure about how a video commentator worked and how that experience would be, but Troy followed up and he wanted to know how I felt and how I liked it, and he asked me to come again. And after coming and visiting several more times, I feel like Access is my home.
Kind of cool. Troy and Stacy, will y'all come up here? Where you at? Troy and Stacy? Oh, you're back there. You're hiding from me. Come on up here. Now, half these folks are appearing from different places because you notice they've got these fun t-shirts on, and not only have they started attending Access Church, but they're serving in Upstreet and Wombaland, and we're missing a couple because they're still back there and serving that way, so we're so grateful for them. A couple of, I think there were two families I noticed in the video that their first Sunday was Easter Sunday, which I thought that was significant. We didn't even know that when we started to put this together, but Troy and Stacy, I've invited you guys up here because I want to ask you a couple of questions. This is not about honoring you guys. I know you guys wouldn't want that, and that's not what we're here for. This is about this incredible story that God has told through Jesus, that he loves us and he desires to reconnect with us and rebuild a relationship with us. But you have managed to take what God's done in your life and leverage that, and it's turned into this really cool illustration of families behind us. So first I'm going to ask you, Troy, you're kind of an introvert, and yet I have heard from folks here that, like, you're just incredibly bold when it comes to these invitations. So what motivates you to step outside your comfort zone and invite folks to church?
It's one, stories like this, but also just to be a part of a family coming to Access Church. We just felt that we've just been so connected here, and the support and love from everybody here. And, you know, just, it's not about this church necessarily, but it's about, you know, God's family. And, you know, why not invite people to be part of the family of Access Church and to be part of God's family? To me, there's just no reason not to.
So a couple of the families up here shared that they didn't respond the first time you invited them. In fact, they kind of blew you off and made some other excuses. And one family even said that they turned to each other and they said, I don't think he's going to stop asking until we just go one time. So I think that's incredible, because a lot of times we ask once and we don't get the most, you know, enthusiastic response. And so we think, oh, I'm just going to kind of let it lie. I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. But you're persistent. What drives you to be persistent?
I don't know. Other than, you know, again, just to be part of something like this. Just knowing that next Sunday, you have the opportunity. So why not just keep asking them each and every week?
And then I wanted to ask you guys, so how did you get connected to Access Church? Who was it that first invited you?
Someone that we work with for a few years and got to know and love very much, John Brent.
All right, so John, it turns out John and Gail are here this morning.
How about that?
Right? Under a ruse. But so John and Gail, why don't you come up here as well? Would you join us? John and Gail are part of a really special group of people. John and Gail helped start Access Church. And John and Gail, when I met them, they said, look, we don't want to go to Access Church. We don't want to attend Access Church, but we feel like Jacksonville needs a church like Access Church. And so John and Gail, come on in here, guys. We just want to say thank you so much for being willing to leverage your opportunities and your relationships. But again, it's not about you. It's about what God has done and his great love for us and just being good stewards of that and wanting to share that. But John and Gail, in the very beginning, they said, you know, we like our church and we want to continue to attend our church, but we feel like Jacksonville needs a church like Access Church. So they promised that for 2 years, they would attend Access Church, they would tithe to Access Church, they would serve at Access Church, and they would invite their friends to Access Church. And they did that for 2 years. John stood out there and he greeted with guest services, and Gail worked in Wombaland and changed diapers and loved on those babies for 2 years. And for 2 years, they helped to establish a financial foundation for this organization from which we could grow and reach this incredible city. And then after 2 years, they said, y'all are doing great. You're on your own. We're going back to the church we enjoy. But because of their willingness to leverage the opportunities that God gave them, because of their willingness to extend God's love to the people around them and just to be bold, we're just so blown away by that. We're so grateful for that. And so, John, I want to ask if you would be willing to close us. Thank you, Troy. If you'd be willing to close us in prayer today.
Okay. I'd like to also say that some friends of ours that lived in Atlanta, and we were up there visiting, and they went to North Point. Chip and Susan Abernathy.
Yes.
It's great.
And so they grew up together, Gail and Susan, and been friends for years. And so we're up there, and he calls and says this, and we said, yes. And so here we are. Thank you. Thank you, all of you. So let me pray for us. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this fellowship and what you've shown in this church. Be with us as we go forth in the world, that we can just share your life and death for us and what Rich has just explained to us, Father God. And we just thank you for that. And just pray for this church and all the members and all the workers here. Just give us all strength as we go out. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.